Our sermon lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Let's read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it, and Lord God, that you would help us to understand it. Lord God, we pray that your spirit would be applying your word to our hearts. And Lord God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings from the saints down in Granbury from Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church. And I'm also very glad to be with y'all once again. And so I obviously know a lot of y'all, but some of y'all haven't met before. And so I'd be glad to meet you after the service. Now today, our text is going to be, we're going to be considering the idea of identity. Now, for me, my day job, if you will, is I am a high school English teacher. And so during the school year, many things happened in class and many books were read, but in my sophomore class, they read three books among those many things that they read. And the three books that they read were The Outsiders by S.E. Hinton, The Lord of the Flies by William Golding, and then Romeo and Juliet by Shakespeare. Now, if you haven't read these books before, shame on you. Just shame. Right, I'm just joking. No, I'm just joking. If you haven't read them, it's okay. Now, if you haven't read them before, let me tell you a little bit about each one. So now, The Outsiders by S.E. Hinton is about this teenage boy named Pony Boy. I'm not kidding you. His name's Pony Boy. And he's part of this gang. And due to some tragic events that happen, he has to make some hard decisions about his family and his friends. Now, The Lord of the Flies is about a group of British schoolboys at the beginning of World War III who crash land on a tropical island, and they have to decide whether they're going to stay civilized or whether they're going to become wild. And then Romeo and Juliet is about two teenagers from feuding families who fall in love, but they make some impulsive decisions that leads to a tragic end. So maybe that's piqued your interest enough for you. Maybe you'll go crack one of those open. Now, I told my classes throughout the whole year that all three of those books have a lot to do with each other. They have a lot to do with each other. And they doubted me, and maybe you doubt me too. Because after all, what could a novel about gangs in Tulsa, Oklahoma, what could a novel about British schoolboys stranded on a tropical island, what could a play about teenage love in Verona, Italy, have to do with each other? Now, at the heart of each one of these books is the question, who am I and who are you? Who am I and who are you? And these books are about how we as people form our identity. Do we form our identity around our family and friends like Pony Boy Curtis does in The Outsiders? Do we form our identity around power and control like Jack, or civilization and order like Ralph in Lord of the Flies? Or do we form our identity around our infatuations and our loves like Romeo and Juliet? Now, I think it's no coincidence that in each one of these books, the protagonists are teenagers or children. Because identity, who am I, who are you, are such an important part of a child, a teenager's development. Now, this question, who am I, is one of the most important ones in literature, and it keeps coming up. And it also comes up in the New Testament. And it comes up in the passage that I just read a moment ago. This question, who am I, is addressed in this letter to the Ephesians. So the Apostle Paul is helping these Ephesian believers to understand who they are in Christ. They've been baptized, they've been brought into Christ's body, but what does that actually mean? And so the Apostle Paul, being the pastor that he is, he answers the question, and his answer to that identity question is this: I am in Christ. That is who I am. I am in Christ. Now, in verses 3 through 10, the phrase in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved occurs 6 times. But what does this phrase mean? It refers to our union with Christ, the fact that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, you know, from Galatians 2:20. We've been brought out of death, the death and the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, and we've been made alive. In other words, we've been transferred from one realm, the realm of darkness and sin and misery, to another realm, to that of Christ, who is light and life. Now let's see how Paul uses the phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now Paul says that God the Father is blessed. And what does this blessed one do? He blesses. He blesses us. Now how? Why? Is it finally because he saw something good in us and he said, hey, you deserve that blessing, right? It's coming, going to come your way. Is it finally because we got our act together and we got rid of that one sin that had been dogging us? Is it finally because we have enough zeros in the bank account? No, he blesses us in Christ. The reason we are blessed and the means, the instrument by which he blesses us is Christ. So we are blessed because we are in Christ, and in Christ we receive every spiritual blessing. Think about that for a moment. We don't just receive some spiritual blessings. We don't just receive a spiritual blessing. We receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the blessings in heaven are ours in Christ. All of them. It's one of the reasons that why the ascension is so important, because Christ is now reigning at God's the Father's right hand, and that he, through his Spirit, is giving us all the blessings in the heavenly places. And so Paul, he goes on, he says, even as he, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Again, how did he choose us? In Christ. It was nothing in us. It was rather all Christ. Now, for what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless. So being in Christ has a result that we become holy and blameless. Now what else? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. And how do we receive this predestination, this adoption, this glorious grace? In Christ. We once had no family, but in Christ, God the Father makes us his own. And Paul just keeps going. He just can't stop himself. He just has to keep going and telling us all about who we in fact are. In him, meaning Christ, in Christ, what happens? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The picture here is of a storehouse full of gold, and the owner of the storehouse just keeps giving the gold away, but he can't ever run out. And he keeps giving beautiful things to everyone, but he just can't run out. He just keeps giving them over and over and over. And this is God's grace. He keeps giving it, and he keeps giving it, and he keeps giving it, yet he never runs out. Amazing, but what does he do with these things? He lavished them upon us. Have you ever been lavished upon? Right? Have you ever been lavished upon that? Just someone just the picture, the guy laying on the couch having someone put grapes in his mouth, right? Have you ever had that sort of thing happen to you, like that you've been lavished upon? That's the picture, that someone has so loves and blesses you that they are giving you all of these gifts and all of this grace, and you're doing nothing for it. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So we come to receive, and not just to receive, but to be lavished upon with these gifts and these blessings. And we come to know the mystery of God's will and God's purpose because it was set forth in Christ. And what is the ultimate plan? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, everything in heaven and on earth will come together. And that is what it means to be in Christ. You imagine Paul, that when he wrote it, his pen was on fire by the time he got through with all of that, describing all of who we are in Christ, all of what Christ has done for us. Now, this is who you are. Not just a part of you, Not just a bit of you, not just you on your good days, not just you on your bad days. No, this is you. You are in Christ, and all of these wonderful, glorious, hopeful realities are you. Now look back through the passage and see who you are. You are blessed. You are chosen. You are holy and blameless. You are predestined. You are adopted. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are lavished upon. You are united to Christ. This is who you are currently. Currently. Not some future you that finally figured it out. Not some past you that had it all together before the thing happened that happened. No, this is you in Christ. The waters of baptism have marked you as Christ's own forever and for always, and Christ has brought you into himself. This means from the littlest one of us in here who has received the waters of baptism to the most elderly saint, this is who you are. This means from the ones among us who have lived charmed Christian lives, right, in which everything went well, we went to church every Sunday, everything was perfect all the days of our lives, and we've been preserved from much evil, and that was a good thing, to the ones among us who we've sinned and we have sins in our past that would curl people's toenails, all of those sort of things, all of us, that describes who we are now in Christ. And this aspect of identity is something the church has always emphasized. Now, we've gone through Lent. We're almost through Eastertide. And so in the early church, obviously, there were a lot of pagans who were converting to Christianity. Okay, there were all these pagans converting to Christianity. And so in the early church, what happened was is these people who were wanting to convert to Christianity, they got to come to the front half of the service. In other words, they got to stay up until the Lord's Supper. Then after the Lord's Supper, they said, all right, see y'all next week. And they would all leave because they hadn't been baptized yet. And so now what would happen is this church realized that these pagans, because of their background, didn't quite understand what was going on, so they developed this time of preparation for baptism. That's where we get Lent from. And so during Lent, these converts fasted and prepared themselves, and the church was teaching them about what these things mean. And then during Holy Week, these people who were converting to Christianity, they would receive the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, and they would have to memorize them in 1 week, right? So all you little kids that are like, man, I have to memorize so much for my homeschool class or my private school class or my whatever school I go to. Have you had to memorize the Lord's Prayer and Apostles' Creed in a week? There you go. They had to do it in 1 week. And they didn't even have to stay and hear it said every church, every Sunday at church, like you do. Now, they would memorize it, and so then they go through all the activities of Holy Week. Then on Saturday evening, after dark, the church would get together, and they would be baptized on that Saturday night. And then they would pray all night, and then on Sunday morning, they would take the Lord's Supper together. And then, during Eastertide, that time we're in now, the church would say, okay, you experienced all this stuff. Now, you got to realize, they don't know anything about the Lord's Supper, right? These people who are converting, they haven't seen it done. They haven't seen baptisms. Right? They're kind of like, they're coming in. This stuff happens, and you can imagine that they're going, what just happened to me? What does all of this mean? And so Easter, what would happen is, they would teach them what it meant. All through Easter, they would say, hey, this is what's happened. This is now who you are. This is now who you are. This is what you become in Christ. And this is what Paul is doing for these Ephesian believers. He's not presenting to them with some pipe dream or some flowery words of encouragement. He's telling them, this is who you are because you are in Christ. Christ has done all of this for you, and this is who Christ says you are, and this is who Christ is making you to be. Because you are in Christ. And this brings us back to that question, who am I? Who am I? And the answer is given in our text. Your old identity has been left behind. Now you are in Christ. And when does this happen? It happens in baptism. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Your baptism gave you this new identity because Christ brought you into himself. Now, in our church, I'm assuming it's the same here. You ever notice one of the things that happens in the baptismal service? Now, I grew up Baptist. I grew up Baptist, and so in our services, this didn't happen. But what happens? So the pastor comes up, person, you know, the infant's going to be baptized or whatever. And so what happens in the service, it says, what is the Christian name of this child? And then the parents say, Henry Thomas Schaub, right? Or Evelyn Marie Schaub. Now, Pastor Neil's really good because any kid he baptized in here, he could tell you their middle name. But I'm not that good, okay, other than my own children. So, but he says that the parents declare their Christian name. They declare their Christian name. Now, this is kind of a strange thing, right? Because they've already been named, right? So why do we have to declare their name? It's a strange thing until you hear stories like that of Josephine Bakita. Now, Josephine Bakita lived in the late 19th and first half of the 20th century. She lived in Sudan, and at age 8, she was kidnapped by Arab slave traders. She was kidnapped from her family by Arab slave traders. And then she was bought and sold multiple times. And then she was forced to convert to Islam. And then she was constantly beaten and cut. And eventually her body would bear 114 scars that were done intentionally. That they intentionally made this, they would cut her and then they would intentionally make her body scar. And so her body bore 114 scars from her time in slavery. She, in fact, was beaten so often that she forgot her actual name. She couldn't remember what her name was. And so her masters looked at her scars and they named her Bakita, which apparently in Arabic means fortunate or lucky. Now, she eventually was bought by an Italian family and brought to Italy. And one year, while the family went on vacation, they decided to put her in a convent, much like you would put a dog in a kennel. And so the nuns there made the best of the situation, told this lady who Christ was, what Christ had done for her, and gave her Christian kindness. And so Josephine later said that they introduced me to that God for who from childhood I had felt in my heart without knowing who he was. So the family came back to get her, much like you go get a dog from a kennel. And she refused to leave. She refused to leave. And actually, God decided in the courts that Italy didn't have slavery anyway, so why y'all enslave this poor woman? So the courts set her free. And then she was baptized. And she was baptized. Now, this is a woman that, remember, the only name she knew was Bakita. And it was a name given to her probably as a joke, right? Because she's scarred up, she's beaten, people treat her like trash. Yeah, you're fortunate, you're lucky. And so she, when she chooses her, she asked what her Christian, so she's baptized, and when asked what her Christian name was, she said, this woman who had been beaten and scarred, she said, Josephine Bakita, Josephine the fortunate, Josephine the lucky. Now, if you want to talk about what God, or what people meant for evil, but God meant for good, there you go. The reason why we're given our Christian name at baptism is because we need to understand our identity, that including our name. Our name it's so fundamental to who we are, and that name that we bear is Christ's. That our name, that part of our identity, all of it is Christ's. And so this woman, she was not just fortunate because she escaped slavery and horrible abuse and intentional scarification. She was fortunate because her identity is now in Christ. Her name, which was given to her as a cruel joke to remind her that her enslavers considered her life as nothing more than a cruel joke, turned out to proclaim the gospel because she was fortunate because she's in Christ. And this is the same for each of us. Our identity, the most fundamental part of who we are, is in Christ. This is what you and I must remember each and every day and throughout each and every day, that when we sin, our identity has not changed. We are still in Christ, and therefore we can run to Him, and we can ask Him to forgive us. We can repent, and He will be faithful to His promises. When the circumstances of our life seem deranged against us and everything is going bad, we're going from bad to worse, we are still in Christ, and therefore He cares and ministers to us. When those we love do foolish and sinful things that hurt us, we are still in Christ, and therefore we can lift those things up in prayer to God. There's a million things in this world that may change, your friendships, your bank accounts, your neighbors, your employment, your fill in the blank. But the one thing that does not change is that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ's death and been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been chosen by Christ to become holy and blameless. You have been predestined to adoption as sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed through His blood. You have been forgiven your trespasses. You have been lavished with His grace. You are in Christ. This is who you are. And I declare it to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.